Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Uncomfortable. We are so excited that you're here with us once again. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for supporting and walking this walk with us as we go through. So tonight, we are going to begin to broach interesting topic that actually, as we decided to do this, we got a call shortly before we started.
Yes, we did.
That reinforced the fact that we were indeed on the right specific path. So tonight we're going to, the title of it is God's Got Your Back, but sometimes he will ask you to do hard things.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, Kirk, I know that one's a tough one for some people. You know, we have this impression that once we get saved, everything's supposed to be easy and hunky-dory. But for those of you out there,
where's my little Jesus bubble?
Yeah, oh, exactly. I mean, hey, I got to have my little bubble. Everybody's got the little bubble and everything's great. But as those of you out there who have become saved and know this, and especially those of you who have now stepped into leadership in the church,
Oh, yeah. The
opposite indeed happens. You get saved, you declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems like all of a sudden your whole world sets on fire or something, and you're like, what is going on? What am I going to do?
What's happening?
Mm-hmm. So it's like, where am I going? Why is everything exploding now? Remember, before you got saved, before you got into leadership, you were just part of the crowd that belonged to the enemy. And now that you belong to Jesus, the enemy's like, ooh, I lost one. And he wants to do anything he can.
Dude, you sound like it's the Matrix or something, man. You know, before you were saved, you were just one of the enemy. It's like what, the way they're talking about the Smith, you know, in the Matrix. It's like, well, if you're not one of us, you're one of them. Well, what do you mean? What were you looking at? You were looking at the girl in the red dress. And then he turns around and it's a Smith. It's like, But in reality, that's the way it is, right? If you're not plugged into Christ, you're plugged into the other side. So the reality is, when you're not living with a redeemed mind, then you're not thinking in the kingdom way. Now, I think we need to clarify that just a little bit, because even though you may be initially saved in the beginning, you possibly could even start thinking in an unsaved way because of an unredeemed mindset, right?
Oh, I think you need to break that one down a little bit.
We can do that. All right. So there, a great theologian once said that, you know, there's like three different salvations, right? There's the salvation of your spirit, the salvation of your mind, and then the salvation of your flesh. Because first, when you receive Christ, your spirit's, you know, born again, it's made alive. But then as you begin to read the word and get into the presence of God, then your mind begins to get redeemed, which as that begins to get redeemed, it begins to affect your actions, which redeems your flesh.
Ooh.
So it begins, you know, it's a process that has to go about so that you're not living in a way that dishonors Christ. And I know that goes against some people's theological beliefs, their desire to believe. And once again, guys, everything we say, we're not wanting to really stir up division. Our desire is to stir you up to go study the word yourself so that you understand what the gospel actually says. And the word says, when it comes to being redeemed, and that there is grace, you know, but a lot of times what people do in the book of Romans is they'll stop and say, oh, well, it says the more I sin, the more I get grace. Well, I think you missed the next line where Paul says, but if you continue on sinning, then it's as if you re-crucified Christ again on the cross. Oh, may it never be so. Basically, he's saying, don't be that ding-a-ling that goes and does something stupid. And it's kind of like there's a policeman at the stop sign, but you run the stop sign anyway, and you really expect there's going to be no penalty. Really, dude? Are you really that guy? And Paul really wants you to start taking ownership of your life and your spiritual self so that you're not just living on autopilot and you begin to make responsible decisions for yourself, for your family, and for eternity. I mean, I think that's just what it's about, right?
Yeah, no, I you said that. So here's a term that a lot of us are familiar with. So after you get, when you get saved, a lot of people know that as regeneration or being born again or rebirth of the spirit. The word that most of us would be familiar with, and if you're not, then it just means you probably haven't been around the Christianese long enough. And that's just the terminology that a lot of Christians use. And that's the word sanctification, which is the process of saving the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body, and beating it into submission. You know, where it says that you're supposed to daily wake up, daily carry your cross, right? Crucify your flesh. So basically,
you mean I gotta do something daily?
Every day.
There's a responsibility, Vince, that I actually have to do something every day.
Yes. Every single one of them.
And you're saying that I can't just do what I want on autopilot, that there's something that I like someone that's going to go run a marathon, they have to be diligent with something? Really?
Of course. I mean, Paul even says that. He's like that it's, he hopes that he can qualify to run the race, not win it, to run it.
Oh, come on.
Which which that means that basically we have to work the perfection of Christ. And in that, it's not that we have to be perfect right now. It's just that we daily have to build towards that. That means that today, however you act today, tomorrow you need to strive to be better. And the day after that, absolutely, you have to strive to be better than the day before. So there's these aspects and avenues of it that I think we overcomplicate because we as humans tend to be that way. I remember having a conversation with one of my nephews several years ago. It was the one that is no longer with us. And he said, Uncle, do you think, or Unc, he called me Unc. He said, do you think God would accept someone like me that has done so much wrong and cursed his name and all that stuff? I said, yeah, he would. And he's like, but how is that possible? And I said, let me break it down for you. I said, the reason you're even asking the question is because he's calling you back right now. And for those of you out there who might listen to this and you're like, whoa, if you're listening to this and feeling that way and that question's crossing your mind, he's calling you back to him. Absolutely. Right now. And you're hearing this at the right time. So if you feel like you need a sign, here's your sign. Not to misquote somebody who's a famous comedian out there, but here's the sign for you right now. And it's as simple as this. We as humans try to make it overly complicated. We feel like we need to go out on the open road and we need to crawl on our hands and knees until everything's bloody and bruised and battered. And then we need to walk around and show everyone, see, here's my penance. Here's my repentance. It's there's this blood coming off of me. I paid $1 million so that I could be forgiven. That's not how it goes. Forgiveness, that comes from Jesus. That's a free gift. You can't pay for it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's given. Now what comes next? You have to put in some work, right? If somebody says, listen, I'm going to give you this house to live in for free. You pay nothing. But you're responsible to keep this house up. Anybody that's ever owned a house knows owning a house is work.
And it's expensive. Mow the
lawn. Yeah, it can get expensive.
It's very expensive.
It can cost you a lot. So even if you're like, look, you don't ever have to pay taxes or nothing on the house, but you have to keep it up. Air conditioners go out. Water heaters go out. The dishwasher might backfire, pipes burst, different things like that.
If you're in Texas, you need your foundation repaired from time to time.
A few in Louisiana sometimes too. there's work that has to be done. So even after you receive this free gift, there's still work you have to do. That's where sanctification comes in the fact that you have to put in the work to daily die, put that old way down, that old thinking down, and continually beat it into submission. And that kind of leads into what we're talking about tonight. And that's this. As you progress in your walk with God, there may be some really hard things that he'll ask you to do in life. And what do I mean by hard? Well, it might not be that he'll ask you to go to another country, although he might. He may ask you to be a missionary, he may not. He may ask you to get to speak in public, which you might rather die than speak in public, okay? Those are some of the big, big extremes there. But let's say the hard thing is, let's say you're still smoking cigarettes and he asks you to give them up. Let's say you're used to drinking every Friday night and Saturday night and he says, hey, I want you to stop drinking on Friday night. Now, I know everybody thinks God's immediately going to be like, hey, stop drinking every time the opportunity comes up. But maybe he's only asking you for Friday nights. And Friday nights is the hardest night for you because after work, you want to go relax and de-stress. And you're like, I can't do Friday. Oh, I'll do Saturday. Let's take it
even another step. You're in sales, and that's the time that you can make connections by going to the social events. We've both had friends that have worked in the sales industry, and we know that there's many social hours that happen around the sales environment, and they serve mm-hmm. the drinks there. And it's like you said, God may be saying, this is not for you. This is going to move you into a place of vulnerability. You do not need to be there because you can't represent me in my kingdom like you need to. You need to become separated in this area. So just like you said, Vince, there's moments where God, even when he has your back, he may say, hey, there's some hard things I need you to partake of.
Oh, exactly. And it doesn't matter. I mean, we use those examples because those are ones that everybody tends to talk about. But what is that hard thing for you? It might be giving up. Oh, here, this one might really step on some toes. You might have to give up video games for a little while.
Or social media.
Oh, no, not social media. I can't.
I'm going to tell you what it was for me when I was younger.
No, not me.
A lot of the young people will probably really kind of relate to this one. But I remember at one point in time, I was extremely, and I'm just going to say it like it is, I was addicted to music. And it didn't even matter if it was Christian or non-Christian. I mean, I just had to have music playing all the time. Now, when I was at FCA Leadership Camp once, I had a group of guys that I was kind of hanging out with. And one of them, his mother was a prophetess. And as we were sitting praying once, he got a vision, and in his vision, he saw me sitting in a wall, like a cylindrical wall, and every brick of the wall had a snake in it with a musical note.
Oh, wow.
So it was like saying that there's a problem with music, that it has almost like a spell on you, like it's almost like a witchcraft. It's binding you. It's becoming a very hindrance to you. Well, several years later, I broke that thing and got free of it. But I realized something. In that thing, sometimes, even though it's not necessarily evil in itself, now there is some music that I'm going to say is evil to the core. There's definitely a demonic influence or spirit on the music. If you use the spirit of discernment, God can direct and show you those things. I'm not going to become preachy and say, you can't listen to secular music at all, because, you know, God has used some secular songs to even talk to me and, you know, say, hey, you need to do X, Y, and Z. Same. God can use just about anything. But I do know that there's moments where he's going to say, hey, this song is not good for you for a season because of where you are, or this song is not something you should ever listen to because it could open a door. Now, in saying that, though, for me, there was a season where I had to completely separate myself from this thing because it had become such an idol in my life. Oh, come on. Now we're going to start meddling, because anything can become an idol, you know, especially in the entertainment realm. You think, well, it's not an idol. It's not something I worship. Really? What do you spend all your time on? What's your focus? Where are your thoughts? Whatever has the majority of your thoughts and your attention is where your heart is. You know, our spouse can become our idol if we're not careful. And we're supposed to pay attention to our spouse. But if they take a higher priority than God, then we automatically have failed at leading our families, because it's supposed to be God first, spouse, then our children, then everything else. So
So wait a minute. You're telling me that I can make just about anything an idol? What are you talking? Like even like if I liked working on cars?
I'm saying even if you were a deacon at church, you can make that your idol.
Oh. What about, I mean, obviously you can't do that with sports, right? I mean, watching football on Sunday, every Sunday, I mean, that can't be an idol, right? That's just watching
Now
sports.
You're meddling, brother. Now you're really stirring it up. Hockey, so baseball, basketball.
Let's say that.
UFC, I mean, any of it.
If God asks you to give up that sport that you watch religiously all the time, if you're proud to say, I watch all 82 games of the NBA on my team, I watch all 60, well, 17 now, games of my NFL team.
What if God said, I want you to have no music for the next 12 months on at all?
Man, you know, God actually did something like that to me. There was a season, and I remember, so I had stopped listening to secular music. I transitioned over to Christian music, but I always had to listen to it like it was the latest stuff, and it had to be loud, and it had to be hard-hitting, whether it was rock or rap or whatever it was. It just had to have either the bass or it had to be loud and all that. And I was riding around with a youth pastor one day, and, man, I don't know, I was about 21. I was a youth leader, and he goes, man, you like to listen to music really loud, don't you? And I was like, well, yeah. I was like, but I guess since you've gotten a little older, you probably don't like that, do you? And he gave me that side eye, like, I will throw you out of this car. And so he hit me with this, and he said, you know, he said, it's interesting. I used to be like that. And he said, but the day's going to come, if you keep serving the Lord, the day's going to come where he's going to ask you to give it up. And he's going to ask you to go through a season where the only music you might listen to is worship. And he's going to teach you something through it. And I'm like, yeah, okay. God's not going to do nothing like that to me. He knows how much I love music. He knew I grew up in New Orleans, and I grew up listening to jazz and blues and everything else on the spectrum, from old music to new music to classical music, whatever. I mean, why would he ask me to just be limited to one genre? God wouldn't do that to me. Well, first of all, my perspective was wrong, but
you'd be mad
sure enough,
that,
the day came, and he's like, "All right, son, I want you to go ahead and just listen to just worship." And then it wasn't just anything; it had to be a specific stuff that was just about edifying and glorifying Him, and that kind of stuff that feeds your spirit, right? And I had to listen to that for a certain amount of time. He didn't care if I listened to it at the highest volume. He didn't care about that. But he said, you got to listen to that. And what I found in it is that there were times that you start to get quiet, and you realize that the loud music was just there to quiet the noise on the inside of you.
Or to quell, kind of squelch the loneliness.
Right.
And the thing is then, we shouldn't be lonely. We have the great physician. We have the comforter. Why are we allowing loneliness to even be a part of us, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, what I learned, though, is that I learned how to get to know God in a different way.
Really?
And it was no longer just about reading the scriptures that I didn't understand 90% of what I was reading.
Explain it.
So I started singing these songs like Sing Hallelujah to the Lord and I worship you. You are, you know, O Prince of Peace and Mighty God and all that.
You said though, Vince, that this is where you got to know God. So I'm coming at it like I'm someone who doesn't understand, just so that, you know, we clarify it for our listeners.
No, that's totally cool. Please, I'm getting
explain
there.
Explain it like I have no clue, because, you know, if you're just praising so God, how does that help you know God?
This is what I mean by that, right? So the word, one thing I really like about the word is it gives us these examples of these people who are very imperfect. And it tells us their story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I think about someone like David, of course. Most people are familiar with David, even those that aren't saved. They grew up hearing stories about David and Goliath. But there's a portion of David's story where even when things were crazy, he would stop and he'd just start singing these songs to God, right? He had an understanding of who God was, and in the sense that he knew God was the creator of the universe.
Dude, David was so crazy for God, he danced naked before the entire city that he was a king over.
Yeah, I mean, he danced in his drawers, as they'd say in New Orleans. He danced in his drawers.
I mean, to the point to where his wife got mad at him. And he turns around and rebukes his wife, says, "You know what? That's enough."
He never went into her again.
He was like, "You know, you might be beautiful, but you disrespect God. You and I are done." He may not have divorced her, but he basically put a separation there because she didn't see the importance of putting God before the kingdom, putting God before his appearance to men. And I think that's one of the areas where we mess up in our relationship with God, Vince, as you're talking about getting to know God. Sometimes being undignified, it's okay.
Well, and here's the thing, I'm coming back to your initial question is this. The way I got to know him in that is, first of all, I learned how to get quiet.
Oh, that's dangerous, dude.
And see, what I mean by getting quiet is it doesn't always mean that externally it's quiet. It means you quiet down everything going on the inside. Because, you know, like I do, even now you get busy and things going off in your head. And even if your mouth ain't open, there's stuff popping off and going off. And then there's these insecurities and everything else that pops off when you're around other people. Dude,
you always pop off.
That's true, I do. I will say that. Pop off like an alligator jumping out the bayou. So, as you're listening to it, no, for real though. I mean, that's as true as it can be. Bite you and drag you under. No. But you do that, and you'll find that you know, they used to say, especially in things like the older movies, and say in books, they'd say music soothes the savage beast.
Oh, yeah.
And when you're playing music that gives honor and glory to God and you're giving him that first place, that preeminence, it begins to soothe all the negativity in you, all that old stuff that was stuffed up that you were wrestling with, that there's turmoil with. Mm-hmm. And if for nothing but one song, one moment, whatever it is, you can release whatever that is that's in there. Sometimes it's a laugh, sometimes it's a cry, sometimes it's just a quiet reflection, and you find that you can sense that God's there with you in that area, in that space. Because you've chosen to separate a piece of time and give it to him. And so then things that you read or have read, some of it starts to come back to you and you're like, wow, that might make sense. And that's why sometimes I believe he does ask us to do hard things. And he does it so that we can look back at what we're reading. And as we come out of those hard things, we can see where he was when we were going through those hard things. It's like that old poem, the Footprints poem. I know not everybody knows that poem anymore, but that was huge back when I was a kid and even as a teenager.
Yeah. I remember that.
Saved or unsaved, people knew this poem. People had it in their homes and they didn't even care. They didn't even know what it meant. But basically the gist of it is this, is there's two sets of footprints on the beach, and it's God and this person. And through the really hard times, there's only one set of footprints. And at the end, he's there with the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I look back at my life, and I see that through the hardest times, there's only one set of footprints. Why'd you leave me?" He said, "I didn't leave you, son."
That's it.
He said, "Those are the times that I carried you. That's why there's one set of footprints, because I carried you through that." So what... First of all, he changed in that poem. You could see that God had to change the man's perspective. So worship helps to do that. It helps to change your perspective so that when you come out of these hard times and you're like, wow, there's only one set of footprints in that season, you realize it wasn't me. He was carrying me through that. like recent situations dealing with anger and praying, God help me to be angry and sin not. And I could feel sometimes it literally felt like he was holding me like in a wrestling move to not cross that line. And I could tell that that was a legit thing. And for me, I was like, wow, that's a miraculous thing. We only tend to assign miracles to limbs growing out and things like that. But what about the fact that how you used to act and used to do something in a tough situation?
Oh, yeah.
And now you didn't act that way or you didn't do that thing. Could that not count as a miracle as well? I'm just wondering.
You know, Vince, this topic is so deep. I think we ought to carry this on to our next week just to kind of keep it going.
I agree with that.
So, well, let's wrap it up right here. And guys, we want to invite you back to next week. So as we continue the topic on God has your back, but sometimes he asks you to do hard things. I really think we've got a lot more to cover on this particular topic. And I believe we're going to challenge you to get in the Word of God. Guys, if you would like to contact us to request a topic to discuss, get in touch with us at info@mooseministries.org. Also, you can go to our website at mooseministries.org, go to the contact page and contact us there. Guys, thank you for joining us, and I hope you have a great day.
See y'all next week.